If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 12. Tonight, choir practice is at 4 o'clock. We've got the Christmas special coming up the next week, so we really got to go through it all tonight. Church service at 6. We invite you to be here. We look forward to it. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And then he begins to direct several verses dealing with the home and family. We're seeing how we're to live the Christian life, to have Christian virtues in the church, in society in which we live, and in the home. He says in verse 18, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things." Did y'all hear that? It said, children, obey your parents in all things. Also, obey your pastor and your youth pastor and your teacher and your parents. Don't forget that. The Bible says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. So God holds us accountable for our attitudes. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this well-pleasing unto the Lord. It also has a promise as a commandment that you'll live longer if you obey your parents. Some parents have told you, you may not live much longer if you don't listen to what you're being told. I've heard that old expression, I brought you into the world, I can take you out, you know. Yes, ma'am. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Father, bless the message today to the hearts of your people. Encourage them, strengthen them. Lord, as the world slows down for just a little bit, a couple of days, at the time of Christmas Eve and Christmas Day and then New Year's Day. We pray as Christians, Lord, you'll help us to take advantage of these opportunities to spend time together, to show Christian love, to demonstrate that God is real in our lives. And we ask for your help to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're looking at how to live in the church and in society and in the home. We have... The admonition is given to us to live a spirit-filled life. This chapter is closely aligned with the same things Paul had to say in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 18 through 32. He also wrote about the family relationship and the things husbands and wives are to do in the book of Titus, and also in James chapter 3. So this is important teaching that we are to learn as Christian people on how to behave ourselves in this world we live in and with the people that we associate with. First of all, he looks at the control of our daily life in verse number 12, how we should be characterized as Christians. We must not forget that name Christian is a title that others use to describe the believers at Antioch first, after Barnabas and Paul had been there for an entire year teaching. Then the people called those people Christians first, the disciples. And these people were dedicated to the Lord, living for God, and people could see they were like Christ. And they gave them this title, Christian. It means Christ-like. It means to be like Christ. And we know we're unworthy of that title. We know we fall short in that all the time. But that should be what we strive for. That should be the goal, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and for the world to see Christ in us, controlling our daily life. We're called saints in Corinthians. And saints are not, you know, somebody with a sword that rides a horse and won the battle. Saints are those humble servants of God whose lives are sanctified unto God. And that's what saints mean, sanctified ones. All of us are the sanctified ones of God. The moment you got saved, God declared you were cleansed of all your sin. You were set apart unto God. You're forever different from what you were before you got saved. And you are the saints of God. That's not a term we'd use to describe ourselves to other people, because they can certainly pick us apart with the faults that we have. But that's a goal, just like Christian, to seek to live that way, to seek to better ourselves in the Christian life and in our character. Attributes of godliness, to be holy and beloved, the scripture says. It's important we don't come across to the people around us as holier than thou, but that we seek to live a holy life that abstains from any unrighteousness and have godly behavior. We should be appreciated as holy and beloved. The real you, the inner man, the heart relationship with God, what is called bowels of mercies, is like the heart, the inner person. That inner man has the mercy of God been given unto him, and now he expresses it toward others. The real you. You've received that mercy, and now you extend mercy. And mercy is an undeserved thing. Mercy is to withhold judgment to one who deserves judgment. In mercy, we're to be forgiving because God has forgiven us. And it's important that we extend that to the world around us. In the Greek, it's a plural. It has to do with pity and compassion. How we feel, how we react toward those in need, how we react toward those who have hurt us or offended us or who we disagree with. It's awful easy to let anger get in the mix and react in ways that later we're ashamed of or sorry for. As Christians, we're to demonstrate kindness and goodness of heart, to be gentle in our dealings. The usefulness. Have you ever seen somebody that was totally useless when it came to something? Like a mechanic told me one time, I should stick to preaching. I was useless when it came to describing how to fix a carburetor, you know, or something of that nature. Most people are not useless in everything. They're just useless in some things. There's things we don't know. There are things we have no experience with. There are things that we just can't do. One of my sons, all of his growing up life, he was scared to death to get on a ladder, to get up more than 6 feet in the air. You know, he just had to come down. He was useless to clean out the gutters or to get on the roof of the house or anything. He was scared to death. You know, I worked construction for a number of years as a welder, and I've carried a welding lead wrapped around my arm with a tool bucket full of tools and my welding shield on top of my head, walking 300 feet in the air on an I-beam about that wide. And, you know, you have to get used to that, because the guys, you could tell somebody who'd just come to work, they'd sit down on it and slide, you know, to get over there where they were going. And it takes time to get over the fear of heights, but some people are useless about working high up in the air. Some people are useless working in the water, so they can't swim. They're afraid of water. My mother was afraid of water all her life. She'd wade out to her knees. She wouldn't get any deeper than that because she'd almost drowned once as a teenager, and she just really had a terrible fear of water. Lifting heavy weights. Some people just can't do that. They got a bad back. They got arthritis. They got shoulders have been replaced, and you know, all those kind of things. They just can't hold up their end of a heavy load to help. They're useless when it comes to heavy lifting. Some are useless in running a race. I tell people all the times, when I was 19 years old and in the Marine Corps, I could run 3 miles in 19 minutes. I was tested at that. That was my speed. And that's with combat boots on, not tennis shoes. And but now, if you see me running, you better catch up. Something's behind me. I'm not running for pleasure. I'm running for fear. And I'm not able to run. I'm useless when it comes to running. Well, nobody's useless at everything. We all have some things that we excel in, things that we can do. And the Bible teaches us that we can all excel in spiritual things. We're not to be useless when it comes to spiritual things. We're not to let ourselves neglect the discipleship training in the Christian life so that we find ourselves useless when it comes to the ministry. Now, most people are not called to be missionaries, and most people are not called to be a pastor, but we're all called to be full-time Christians and to live for the Lord in our life and serve God and not be found in a uselessness. A humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind, someone said, is not to think much of self. Somebody else said, really being humble is you don't think of yourself at all. You think of God, you think of others, and you believe God will take care of you, so you don't have to be always thinking about yourself. We know we live in a life today where the world is proud and boastful and selfish and thinking of themselves all the time. And that's far from the example that Jesus set in giving his life to die for us. Remember, God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. Over in the book of James, chapter 3, we have a companion passage with this passage, as we do in Ephesians 5. It said in verse 13 of James, chapter 3, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated." Easy to be requested of, to be entreated. "Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." As Christians, we're to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. We're not to compare ourselves with others to feel better about ourselves. We're to humble ourselves and we're to seek peace with others, leading them to the peace of God that passes all understanding, helping them to make peace with God, dealing with their sin and getting forgiveness from the Lord. Now, we don't prize as a nation of people humbleness and meekness and peace. We prize strength and power. Our heroes are superheroes who have super strength, who bring people to justice, who punish the evildoers. We like the strongest man competitions. We like the toughest guy. We like the big linebacker that can bust through the line and take the helmet off the quarterback and his head is still in it when it rolls across the ground. That's the kind of man we like. You know, if he walked up and showed kindness and gentleness and patience and meekness, we wouldn't be very proud of him at that moment. The Scripture teaches that's exactly how we are to live in the church and in the society in which we live. We're to have love, charity, put on charity above all things. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." And we're talking the biblical agape love, the kind of love that is self-sacrificing, the kind of love that is giving. It is an action of works that we do toward others that shows that we love them, not just the words that we say. And the peace of God rules in our heart. We made peace with God when we got saved. God removed the division between us and Him, the iniquity that separated us from God when we got saved. And now we're to make peace with others. The scriptural emphasis is that we're to let the peace of God be the umpire in our life, to rule, to make the decision that we do this or don't do this. Do it on the side of making peace. And then hear the word of Christ. Let it dwell in us. The Bible teaches as Christians we're to hear the word of God. We're to read the word of God. We're to heed the word of God, obey it. We're to hide the word of God in our hearts that we don't sin against God. We're to share the word of God with other people. We're to teach the word of God in our church and our homes. And we're to admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It says that in Ephesians 5, that it's being filled with the Spirit, that we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So this is connected with the Spirit-filled life, the Christian life, the demonstration of it in the daily life that we live. If you go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 17, as Christians, we do in word and deed whatever we do to the glory of God. It introduces a closing of his thought here with the church, with the society we live in, and then now he turns his direction to the home, how we're to live with those who know us best. He enlightens us to live in the home in a way that we're not putting on a facade. We go out in public and we hold each other's hands and we sit together in the pew and we stand up and sing together out of the same book, and then we go out and argue in the car all the way back home. You know, that it's not supposed to be that way. It happens, and it can happen with anybody, but it's not to be the regular way that we live our life with the people that we love the most. In Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24, he speaks to the wives. In this passage, he gives a brief, because he's dealt with this in other places of the Scripture. In verse 18, he said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." Well, he says a similar thing in chapter 5, verse 22 through 24 of Ephesians, but he goes into a little more depth there. We all need the Christian virtues that are described in this passage if we're going to have a good domestic life, if we're going to have peace in our homes, if we're going to be good examples to the children that are coming up. I came up in a home where my father was an alcoholic and my mother was an unsaved mountain woman from Virginia that had moved to South Carolina. And she could out curse a drunk sailor, is the old expression, you know. And my dad was drunk half the time, so the two of them fought like a cat and a dog. And I'd have to get up in the middle of the night and stand between them to keep them from killing one another. And you know, that was how I grew up, shouting, screaming, hollering, anger, the results of what alcohol brought into the home. And sadly, there are many people still living that kind of life today. Well, he gives a brief admonition to wives first because he presumes that he's dealt with these things about submission between the wife and the husband in other passages of Scripture. He doesn't go into great detail here. We see the need to be able to do that. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to be walking with God to strengthen us so that our attitude is one of submission. Together as a husband and wife, we're to submit ourselves to God. And then we're to submit to one another. And then in the chain of command that God has given, the wife is to submit to the husband. All of this is presuming a Spirit-filled life. All of this is presuming we're walking with God. All of this is based on a man being the Christian husband he should be, so his wife can be submissive to him, because he will love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He's a leader in his family. The wife is ranked under him to be in submission because he's in submission to God and he's to follow the Lord and follow God's word, and she has the responsibility then to follow him. I remember years and years ago that I was preaching sometimes in some places, like Sunday afternoon, I'd go to the Army Reserve over in Clover and preached to those guys and had a little time with them. One guy who got me into that was a coach at Fort Mill High School. And he had a master's degree, and he earned a second master's degree in theology because he really wanted to be in the ministry. And he was a good, faithful Presbyterian guy, grew up in a church, small church, and, you know, had done a lot of speaking in the church and leading and teaching class and all those kind of things. And he was a teacher and a coach and a Christian man. But he was enlisted in the military. He was a sergeant of some rank or another in the Army Reserves. And if I'm not mistaken, that unit is some construction aspect to building roads and things of that nature, heavy equipment or something like that. And so his commanding officer was a lieutenant who, while they were there, got promoted to captain. And he had a 4-year degree from college. Well, this sergeant had a master's degree and was working on a second master's degree, so he was more educated than his commanding officer. He was a Christian who lined me up to speak there, so he may or may not have been more spiritual than his commanding officer. But when it came time for decisions to be made and respect to be shown, he submitted to the commanding officer. When the commanding officer told him to do something, he knew it was his responsibility to obey what the commanding officer said because he was ranked under him. And this doesn't mean he's a better person than him. He's not even more educated. He's not necessarily more spiritual. He's just ranked in that position. And that's kind of like it is with a husband and wife. A man's not better than the woman, and the woman is not inferior to the man, but God has ranked us in that way that the family might function in submission to Him, in submission to one another, and submission in the ranking that God has placed. Now, that's not an easy role to fulfill when you're the person who's in charge and have to lead and make a lot of decisions. Wise leaders listen to their subordinates' influence when they make decisions because they may have more experience in an area than the leader does. And so they get input. They get experience drawn. A man used to not be a woman. A man's not a woman. And so he doesn't have the experience with women that a woman does. And he'd be foolish if he didn't listen to his wife, who can advise him in dealing with that kind of issue. But the man has a position as a leader, and God has placed him in such. If he's in submission to God as he should be, and in submission to his wife, and loving her like Christ loved the church, and giving himself for her, then it should not be hard for her to follow him in God's leadership. Now, I want to do this. I want to obey God. I believe I can trust God that His Word is right and true, and this is the best way for us to survive the life together and married life. We've been married for 48 years, coming in this spring, and the first 4 years of that marriage was as unsaved people, and it was the grace of God that we didn't get a divorce during those 4 years. Because of the outside influences of the society and alcohol and all of those kind of things. But when God saved us, He gave us a real unity as a husband and wife like it's supposed to be. And as we've worked together, I know I can trust the Lord. I know I can obey Him, and I should. I do want to please Him. And I believe that if I do that, He will bless me and protect me and provide for me if I'm putting Him first in my life. And I believe His way is best. I believe it's best for my home life. I believe it's best for my individual life and for our marriage and all these things. I believe we can trust God's Word and that it is best. When a husband loves his wife sacrificially and his children in a biblical manner, he won't use them for his own gratification, but he will invest himself in them for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 11:3 speaks of that chain of command with the father and the son and the man and the wife and the children. Titus 2:5 speaks of how the women are to teach their daughters to follow God's commands in the home. In 1 Peter 3, how that the submissive wife can change the heart of an unbelieving husband by following the commandments of God. We shouldn't place our needs above others. Husband loving his wife is a present tense imperative, indicating a continuous action. This is a love of choice, not the love of passion. This is a love that requires self-sacrifice. It is a love that should not become bitter with the service that we offer and the prices that we pay. Selfish people see what others fail to be for them, and they become users of people. But we are to see what we can do for them, for God, and in so doing, it will be what is best. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, love your husband. Be in submission unto him. In 1 Corinthians 7, Paul wrote, the husband cares for the things that pleases his wife, and the wife cares for the things that please her husband. That's the way it's supposed to be. Paul said, actually, that's a hindrance to the ministry. He said, therefore, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. He said, if you can remain single and devote your life to God, then you'll be able to serve God in a much greater way. But if you get married, then the husband's got to care for his wife, and the wife's got to care for her husband. That's the natural process. And God has not gifted everybody to remain single. Catholic Church ought to learn that one of these days. All the sexual abuse that's happened within that religious group. Children are then admonished to obey their parents, to honor their parents, and the commands of promise to live long upon the earth. Disobedient to parent is listed among the ungodly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 2. In Romans 1 and verse number 30. We won't please God by being disobedient to our parents. We're violating commandments of God and then expect God to bless us. We have something to learn. Parents are to take care how they administer discipline to their children. If you're too lax or too strict or too overprotective, or if you show favoritism, you can cause bitterness and anger to dwell in the children. A lack of encouragement to help them to know what is best. Failure to make them feel of worth and of value. Unrealistic goals set for them. Sports, spiritual, grades, whatever it may be. We've got to have realistic goals, and everybody's not the same. We shouldn't compare one child with another child and expect the exact same results from two children. They're different. They're not going to be exactly the same. And boy, have I ever learned that with four kids, that they're not exactly alike. It's important that they have affection, but also that they have discipline. We have to provide for their necessities. Be careful with criticism. It hurts. The old adage of sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me is a lie. Words will hurt you deeper than anything else possibly could. Criticism can cut you to the heart and be something that's very hard for you to get over. Children need time with their parents, not neglect. It's important for the mom and dad to have a date night, to get out together, to get a babysitter and go out somewhere to eat and go hold hands and walk around the mall or whatever it may be. You know, dress up, get your wife a new red dress and get her some of them phony fingernails at Walmart, you know, and take her out somewhere to eat and show her off, you know, get her hair done and get her hair bobbed in some pucker paint, you know, and get her looking sharp and make her feel sharp and, you know, tell her how pretty she is and all that sort of thing. And the husband, you just show him some affection. That's all he really needs. And you need that time out, away from the kids and a time alone together. But you don't need it every night. And you don't need to forget the kids need a break once in a while also. They need a little time out. They need to have a date night with mom and dad. Or maybe Jerry Boyce taught me something hard to believe, but he really did. He taught me something that he did a lot of extra work outside his job, so he didn't have as much quality time with his family as he should have had. But what he did was a lot of times he'd take one of his children with him when he would go do a little job. He'd take his daughter one time, he'd take one son one time, he'd take the other son one time, and then the baby came along, you know. And so things was going pretty good because another baby came along, you know. So the husband and wife relationship was good. Well, he spent time with them individually like that and doted on that one child a little bit since he was not spending quality time with all of them as you should. Harsh discipline, cruel and demanding, can cause trouble. And then he directs words towards servants. Now, realize in that day and time, servants called their employer master, and there were those indentured servants that lived in the home. There could be, in some countries like Rome, really all Israel was a servant to Rome. They were conquered people, and they were ruled over. But we're not talking about slavery, but those servants that lived in the home. And because they lived in the home, they treated them like family, and they were certain ways they were to treat their boss man, their master, whatever you want to call it, and there were certain ways that he was to treat them. And if they treated one another as Christians, then it would be very easy to work together for a good and common goal. Many homes in that day were not very large, but they used the roof as another room of the home. They would have often a little courtyard and maybe another building, and that's where the servant probably stayed, in the other building. Today we are workmen. We have jobs and careers, and as Christians we should work hard. We should do quality work. We should make sure our time is well spent on the job, and we should work the same whether the boss man is around or not. We should do the same kind of work and try to produce a quality product. And we should do it for the glory of God. As Christian people, that our testimony is that we're an excellent worker. We come on time. We clock in on time. We clock out on time. We are willing to cooperate if we need to stay later. That we seek to produce a quality product. And that gives us a good testimony as a Christian, as a good worker. Let's stand together, please. May the Lord bless you. Next week, we'll have emphasis upon Christ's birth and Christmas time. And next Sunday night will be the cantata from the choir. And we'll have cookies and hot chocolate and coffee and stuff like that. So we encourage you to invite others. Take some invite cards. Wes, come up and dismiss in prayer and then lead us in a song in case there's anyone that needs help and counsel or wants to come and pray. And tell about the invite cards, about that.
Psalm 388 in your hymn book, if you need it, have thine own way, Lord.